that we would leave here knowing that we may be learned something, that we grab something from the Scripture, Lord. And I pray you'd help me to preach with your power, to preach with your boldness, Lord, that your Spirit would come upon me, and that you'd have me to say the things, that I would say the things you would have me to say, Father. We love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, we're there in John chapter number 18, and I really want to just focus in on a few of the verses here in John 18, but before we get started, just by way of introduction, I want to explain to you the reason for the sermon this morning. And you know, today we live in a society where churches try to hide who they really are and what they believe. And the reason they do it is in order to appeal to the masses. Churches want to be able to appeal to everybody because they want everybody. And look, I'm all for trying to get as many people in church and get people saved. I'm all for that, but not at the expense of doctrine. And today, the average church today will preach very generic sermons. They won't deal with doctrine. Won't deal with the Bible. They won't get into things that are maybe controversial. They won't tell you who they are. They won't tell you what they believe. Today, our Sacramento is filled with churches that have very generic names. Something like Grace Community Church. Something like, The Gathering. Something like The Cross Point. You know, and they have these real vague names and vague ways to identify. You're on their website and you read, you read their statement of faith. You read, what we believe. And it'll be very vague. They'll say things like, we believe that Jesus loves us. You know, something almost comical how vague they are, because they don't want to offend anybody, because they want to be able to appeal to everybody, not offend anybody, and be able to gather in a big group of people. And I'd like to show you from this passage that Jesus was not this type of preacher. If you look at John 18, look at verse number 19. Now, obviously, you get from the context that this is right before Jesus is going to be crucified, and he's being judged of the Romans there because he was brought to them by the Jews. And in verse number 19, the Bible says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. This is when the high priest, before they've taken him to the Romans, the high priest is, they're accusing him, they're asking him questions. And in verse 19 it says, the high priest then asked him of his disciples, and I want you to notice this, and of his doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. And so they were asking about his disciples, about his church people, and they were asking about what he taught, about his doctrine. I want you to notice his response. In verse number 20, the Bible says, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Look at verse 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, he's mouthing off to the authority. And in verse 21 he says, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And I want you to notice something. Jesus had this way of ministry where he said, look, I didn't say anything in secret. He said, everything I preached, I said it openly. I said it in the synagogue. I said it in front of the Jews. He said, why are you asking me what I believe, what my doctrine is? Ask those who heard me. He said, I didn't hide what I believed. I didn't, Jesus didn't walk around saying, come to Community Life Church. No, he said, hey, come to Jesus and let me tell you, if you study the sermons that Jesus preached, he's very confrontational. He's very direct. He's very, just right is right and wrong is wrong. He calls out sin, and he wasn't generic at all. And he said, hey, look, why are you asking me what I teach? Ask those who heard me, because I told them. He said, I didn't just hide what I believed. I wasn't ashamed of who I was. He said, I preached it when it was popular and when it was not. You know, there was a time when Jesus had a following of thousands of people. He said, I preached the word to them when thousands followed me. Remember, he had 5,000 men that he fed, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But there was times when he had a church split. And people left him and people went away from him. And he said, I preached it when it wasn't popular. He said, I wasn't hiding who I was. And you know, at Verity Baptist Church, we try to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we aren't trying to hide who we are. We're not trying to just soften the blow of what we believe. We're very direct in what we preach. We're very direct in what we believe. We will tell you. We don't try to string you along. You know, the average church, you're a visitor. They try to string you along and just kind of let you know. And they're hoping that you'll come long enough and develop enough friendships to where when you do find out what we do believe, you won't get offended. And look, I'm all for that. I want you guys to develop friendships and all of that. But we're not going to lie to you and tell you who we are. And here's the reason why I'm bringing all this up. I'd like to preach a sermon this morning entitled Baptist Distinctives. Baptist Distinctives. And you say, what are Baptist Distinctives? Well, Baptist Distinctives are doctrines that we as Baptists, I don't know if you noticed this, but you're in a Baptist church this morning, and we as Baptists believe, and they're doctrines that distinguish us from other religions and other churches. You see, oftentimes people will ask me a question. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll ask me, they'll say something like this. They'll say, you know, what's the difference between a Baptist and a, you know, fill in the blank? What's the difference between a Baptist and a Catholic? What's the difference between a Baptist and a Mormon? What's the difference between a Baptist and a Jehovah's Witness, a Baptist and a Lutheran, a Baptist and a non-denomination? You know, what's the difference? And then inevitably, after they ask that question, they'll ask, and what makes you think you're right? Why are you a Baptist? And I'd like to explain to you this morning why I'm a Baptist, and why this church is a Baptist church, and why we don't hide that, why the name Baptist is on the sign outside. You know, churches today, Baptist churches have removed the name Baptist off their sign and given themselves generic names in order to be able to appeal to the masses. Not at Verity Baptist Church. And I'd like to explain to you why we're Baptists. What distinguishes us? Now look, there's no way I can give you every doctrine we believe in a sermon. Obviously, I'm not even going to attempt to do that. But I do want to give you some very pointed things to consider as to why our church is a Baptist church, an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I hopefully you'll listen and you'll understand a few things, and you'll realize why we've distinguished ourselves from other religions based on these doctrines and based on these things we believe. And I know that at our church, oftentimes people like to take notes and stuff. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to try to kind of direct your note-taking, just to kind of help you out a little bit. And if you're taking notes, you got a piece of paper or a pen or whatever. If you're taking notes, I'd like you, number one, I'd like you to just write a big B on your piece of paper. Not, you know, don't take up the whole space, but write a B. And next to that, I'm going to give you an acronym this morning that maybe will help you remember some of the things we believe. But you say, what distinguishes us as Baptists? Or what makes you a Baptist, Pastor? Why are you a Baptist preacher? Well, write down a big B there. And next to that B, I want you to write down these words. Biblical authority. Biblical authority. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now we're going to look at a lot of passages this morning, and hopefully you can keep up. If not, then just maybe write them down or something. But 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse number 16. Write down a big B there, and next to that B, write biblical authority. Biblical authority. I'm trying to teach you things that distinguish us as Baptists. You know, what's the difference between a Baptist and other churches? Why aren't we another type of church? Why are we Baptists? Well, number one, biblical authority. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and verse number 16. The Bible says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I want you to notice that. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice what it's profitable. For doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What makes us a Baptist is biblical authority. As a Baptist, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You say, what's the difference between a Baptist and other churches? We believe in biblical authority. At Verity Baptist Church, we teach and preach the Bible, and we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. You say, even the book of Leviticus, even the book of Leviticus, even the book of Lamentations, even the book of Lamentations, even Exodus, and even, you know, Ezekiel, and even Hosea, and even Joel, and even Matthew and Mark, and all of them, we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable, and we get all our teaching and all our authority come from the Bible. I said, well, Pastor, isn't that all churches? No, it's not. I said, what are you talking about? Let me give you a few examples. And I'm not trying to offend you this morning, but I want you to understand the difference between a Baptist and other churches. At Verity Baptist Church, the pastor of the church, I do not have the right to stand up and say, this is what we believe. We believe from now on that, you know, whatever. And not prove it to you from the Bible. I don't have that right. As a Baptist preacher, everything I say must come from the Bible, because the Bible is our authority. The Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and doctrine. Go to the Catholic Church. Ask you have biblical authority? Do you know that the Catholic Church teaches? Look it up. Google it. The Catholic Church teaches that the Pope has the right to override Scripture. The Bible, if the Bible says something and the Pope says, no, from now on we're doing this, then you must accept it as a Catholic. The Catholic Church does not have, they do not believe in biblical authority. They believe the Bible is a good book. They believe the Bible is great. It teaches a lot of good things. But the Pope has the right to be able to say, no, we're going to do this from now. They believe the Pope speaks for God on earth. Now look, that's not biblical authority. Go to the Mormon Church this morning. The Mormons have a prophet who has the ability to speak over God. Jehovah's Witnesses have a prophet who has the authority to speak over God. And so many churches today, you know, we think, well, all churches, you know, they all follow, you know, go to the Mormons. You know that, you know what overrides the Bible? The Book of Mormon. You say, well, I've never heard that before. Look, study into it. You say, what makes us a Baptist? Here's what makes us a Baptist. Biblical authority. We cannot teach, we cannot preach, we cannot, you know, believe anything that doesn't come out of this Bible. And there's no prophet, there's no man, there's no human being on earth that overrides the Bible. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All the Word of God. And by the way, these neo-charismatic churches, these non-denominational churches, these, Pentecostal churches, you say, well, they don't have a prophet, they don't have a pope. Well, guess what? These churches, their problem is this. They're the Bible of the month. They're in the Bible of the Month Club. You know, today they're reusing the NIV. And 20 years ago, they were using the American Standard Version. And before that, they were using another version. And 10 years from now, when the NIV loses its copyright, and it's no longer profitable for not for doctrine, profitable for money, they'll come out with a new Bible. And there's no authority there, because their Bible changes every month. There's a new Bible. You know, go to these Bibles, and thank God, I've never gone to a Bible study with a bunch of neos, but, you know, people have told me, oh, I used to go to this contemporary Christian church, and we go to a Bible study. Somebody was just telling me this a couple weeks ago. We go to this Bible study, and we sit down, and the pastor would read his Bible, and he would say what he believed he came out of, and then we go around a circle, and we talk about, well, my Bible says this. And I think this is what my Bible says, you know. And then another person, well, I've got the Amplified Version, and here it says this. And then another person, well, I've got this other version, and here it says this. And there's no authority there. There's no authority when you've got 16 different Bibles, 16 different opinions, 16 different things people believe. You say, what makes us a Baptist? What makes us a Baptist? Number one, biblical authority. The Bible. I heard this quote before. It's a good quote. When the Bible is the boss, you're a Baptist. That's what makes us a Baptist. Go, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2. This is our pattern for preaching also. I don't know if you've noticed this, but at Very Baptist Church, we like to preach a lot of Bible. We look at a lot of references while we preach. You say, why do you do that? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2. It says, preach the word. The Apostle Paul is training a young preacher, Timothy, and when he's given him his first preaching lesson, he says, here's what I want you to preach. The word. Not your opinion. Not your philosophy. Not what you think. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Say, what makes us a Baptist? We preach the word of God. What makes us a Baptist? We have biblical authority. Go with me to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. See, we get this from the Bible. Acts chapter number 17. Look at verse number 10. Acts chapter number 17. Look at verse number 10. Acts 17:10 says this, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Look at verse number 11, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And look what it says, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That makes you a Baptist, my friend. Look, I'm not trying to develop a church here where people just, well, the pastor said it, so that's right. The pastor said it, so it's right. Why do you believe? Well, the pastor said it, so that's what we believe. There's churches out there that are like that. I don't know if you know that. Go soul winning with me for a few weeks. Ask Brother Vincent. He's been going soul winning with me now for about 4 or 5 months. Ask him. There are people who literally have told us when we knock on their door, do you know if you're sure exactly you go to heaven? Yeah. How do you know that? Well, my pastor told me I'm on my way to heaven. Are you insane? I mean, you're listening to a guy. You understand that I'm not perfect. You know, and obviously everything I say should come from the Bible. But you, as a Baptist, should have the ability to search the Scriptures daily for yourself. What makes you a Baptist? Biblical authority. When the Bible is the boss, you're a Baptist. Say, what else makes you a Baptist? Under B, don't just write biblical authority, but write this. Being born again. Being born again. You say, what are you talking about? Go with me to John chapter number 3. Let's do it quickly. John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. John chapter number 3, verse number 5, very famous passages in the scripture. John chapter number 3, look at verse 5, the Bible says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." As Baptists, we believe in salvation by being born again. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We believe in being born again. Now here's the thing. We believe that salvation, go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We believe that salvation, and we're going to come back to Ephesians when we're done looking at this passage, so if you want to stick your bulletin there or something, so you can get there quickly. But we believe that salvation is a rebirth, a spiritual birth, a second birth. We believe in being born again to be saved. You say, well, a lot of Christians believe that. Well, a lot of Christians say they believe that, but here's the difference. When you were born physically, how much effort did you put into it? And who started the process? Well, I didn't. No, you didn't. A man and a woman came together, and there you were. No work on your side. You say, well, no, I did all the work. Ask your mom. Who did the work? Who does the carrying of the baby for 9 months? Who does the labor? You know, the baby, yeah, they go, I understand, you know, but a baby doesn't choose to be born. Do you understand what I'm saying? A baby doesn't make the effort to be born. A baby is just born. And that's what salvation is. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves you. God makes you a new creature. No effort in and of yourself. You say, what makes you a Baptist, Pastor? Here's what makes me a Baptist. And here's what distinguishes us between other religions, is that every other religion out there, show me one, that doesn't teach that salvation is by your effort. Show me one. Every church, you say, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Lutherans, Catholics, Presbyterians, Muslims, Hindus, Confucians, all of those, really, they all teach this, live a good life, be a good person. Now, they might not all call it heaven, they might not, but they say you live a good life and you'll be able to go to heaven, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, you live a good life and you'll get to spend eternity on earth, or the Buddha say, you live a good life and you fulfill your purpose in life and you'll go into nirvana. They all, you know, they all got their different spin on it, but they're all saying the same thing. Works, salvation. Show me the church, show me the religion, show me the movement that's preaching that salvation is not of works, it's not something you earn, it's something you're given, it's a free gift. Show me that church, and I'll show you a Baptist church. They're not preaching it at the Catholic Church, I'm sorry. They're not preaching it at these other religions. It's a Baptist church. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, remember, we believe in biblical authority, it's got to come from the Bible. You're there in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, the word that there is referring to being saved. Notice what it says. And that, being saved, not of yourselves. If you're going to be saved, it has nothing to do with you. It's not of yourselves. Why? It is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of what?
Works.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Go with me to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 4, look at verse number 5. Romans 4, 5, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh not, not to him that does a little bit of work, the person that does no works, to him that worketh not, but, here's what they did do, believeth, that's a faith, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his work is counted for righteousness. Is that what it says? No. His what? His faith is counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Go with me to Titus chapter number 3. Titus, you go towards the end of your New Testament, you find those T books there, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you'll find Titus. Titus, chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. Titus, chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. Titus 3, 5. Someone, where I was owning yesterday morning, and I was sitting in this older gentleman's living room. Brother Ron Edwards was with me, and I was giving the gospel to this man, and I was preaching the gospel to him, and he said, "So you mean to tell me that you believe that salvation, that you can be saved without doing anything, any good work? I never go to church, never read the Bible, never put money in the offering plate, never get baptized, I'll never do anything, but just by believing on Jesus Christ, I'll be saved." And he said, "Is that what you're trying to tell me?" And I said, "That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you." And he says, "That doesn't make any sense." And I said, "I know, because I'm a Baptist." See, the Catholic Church is going to tell you, go to the confessional booth, get catechized, get baptized, do this, do that. Every other religion is going to tell you, the Pentecostal will tell you, it's a 7-step process with the Pentecostals. The first step is believing, yes, but then you got to repent of your sins, then you got to get baptized, then you got to speak in tongues, then you got to do this, and it's a 7-step process. Every religion out there, show me the religion that's preaching salvation by grace, through faith, not of works. So, well, I know a contemporary out there who he said that salvation is by faith. Okay, well, ask him this. Can you lose it? Because everybody that says we believe in salvation by faith doesn't believe in eternal security. People, well, I go on soul winning and people say, I ask him, "Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven?" "I know I'm on my way to heaven." "How do you know that, sir?" "Well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it's through faith." And then I'll ask him this question. I always ask the same question. Can you lose your salvation, sir? "Well, I mean, if I do something really bad." That's not salvation without works. You're still earning it. You're still depending on the fact that you're going to live a good life from now on. You're still trusting not in Jesus, but in yourself. There is not a church out there that preaches salvation by grace, through faith, not of works, except for the Baptist church. You say, "Well, do you have to be a Baptist to be saved?" Of course not. I'm just telling you, it's not work salvation. But I'm trying to explain to you why I'm a Baptist this morning. What distinguishes us? What makes us different? Here's what makes us different. Biblical authority. Here's what makes us different. We believe in being born again. We believe in salvation. Not by works. By grace. By faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5. Look what it says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy of He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Can you disagree with the Bible this morning? Can you disagree with the fact that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us? What makes us a Baptist? Biblical authority. What makes us a Baptist? Being born again. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write a big A right underneath your B there. Write a big A. I want you to write this phrase. Autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. Go with me to Ephesians. I told you to keep your bulletin there in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Autonomy of the local church. You say, what does the word autonomy mean? The word autonomy means self-governing. It means not under control or dependent of outside entities. Here's what it means. Independent. Autonomy means independent. Grab one of our flyers. It says Verity Baptist Church. And underneath it, it says independent and fundamental. You're sitting in an independent Baptist church. And we are in autonomy. You say, what differentiates us? What makes us different from other churches? Here's what makes us different. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. Who's ever heard of a denomination? Does anybody know what a denomination is? A denomination is a group, is an organization of churches coming together under one head. You say, and by the way, let me just explain something to you. We are independent Baptists. We're not Southern Baptists. We're not American Baptists. We're not Missionary Baptists. We're not Evangelical Free Baptists. We're not North American Baptists. We're not National Baptists. We're not Reformed Baptists. We're not Free Will Baptists. We are independent fundamental Baptists. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because we believe in the autonomy of the local church. We believe that the church... Well, let me just show you. Instead of just explaining to you what I believe, let's just be Baptist about it. I'll show you the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, look what it says, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, verse 22, and have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head, we're talking about Jesus, and gave Him to be the head over all things, look what it says, to the church. You see that? this church. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse 23. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 23. Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the," look what it says, "head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Go with me to Colossians. You're there in Ephesians. Go past the book of Philippians and into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "He is the head of the body." Talking about Jesus. "The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." All throughout Scripture, we find this principle. Jesus is the head of the body. The body is the church. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. Not in churches that are part of a denomination. You say, what's a denomination? A denomination is a group of churches coming together where you'll have many local churches under the authority of a head. The Southern Baptist Convention, as much as they'd like to deny it, is a denomination. You say, well, why is that? Well, you've got all these Southern Baptist churches, local assembly of believers, and they are organized under a pyramid structure. See, they've got a headquarters in Dallas, Texas, and there is a president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and underneath that president, you've got a board of trustees, and that president and those board of trustees, they decide what the Southern Baptist Church is going to teach. They are the ones who write all their Sunday school material. They are the ones who decide what Bible they're going to use. They are the ones who decide what they're going to preach, what their doctrines, what their statement of faith is going to believe. They're the ones that decide, you know, what all these churches are going to believe. And all these churches, they send their offerings back to the head, and the head uses it, and they've got their Southern Baptist Bible College, and their Southern Baptist missionaries, and the pastors get their payment from the head, from the organization. And let me tell you something. If we were in a Southern Baptist church today, if I was a Southern Baptist preacher, our church was not independent, not autonomous, but I was under the convention of the Southern Baptist, you know that I would, there's certain things I would not be allowed to preach. There are certain things that the Southern Baptist Church believes, and I must preach what they believe, and I can't preach otherwise, and if I do preach otherwise, they'll kick me out of the convention. So, well, what's the big deal if they kick you out of the convention? Well, here's the big deal. When they're paying my salary, when they purchase the church building, when they've got my 401k, you understand what I'm saying? They control their pastors through their wallets. And in a Southern Baptist church, Jesus Christ is not the head of that church. You know who the head of that church? Dallas, Texas. We believe in being an autonomous church. You say, well, are other churches like that? All of them are like that. Catholic Church. You think the whoever the priest or the father or whoever it is stands up in a local assembly, just preaches whatever he wants? Look, he gets his direction from the Vatican. The Pope tells him what to believe. Every Catholic church believes the same thing. Every Catholic church does the same thing. Every Catholic church, they all, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Lutherans, the United Methodists, they all believe the same thing. And here's the thing, the United Methodists, they, when the head decides, well, from now on, we're going to let lesbians be pastors, all the United Methodist churches have to follow suit. Not a very Baptist church. You know why? There is no head. No one's telling me what to preach this morning. I don't get a call from Texas saying, hey, brother, we heard that you were, you know, your church members were complaining because you were preaching against the queers, and we're getting all these complaints. You better straighten up down there, or we're going to replace you. Nobody tells me that. You say, well, pastor, who tells you what to preach? The Bible? The head? Jesus Christ? No one's telling me what to preach. No one's telling me what to do. No, there is no head above us. You say, well, we have fellowship with other Baptist churches. Yes, we do. Pastor Mark Lewis, Fellowship Baptist Church, Vacaville, California. We'll have him come preach for us. Pastor Stephen L. Anderson, Faithful Word Baptist Church, Tempe, Arizona. We'll have him come preach for us. But guess what? Those are independent churches. They don't tell us what to believe. They don't tell us what to do. They don't tell us what to preach. Nobody does. There's no denomination over us. There's no head above us except the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. I'm just trying to explain to you why I'm a Baptist this morning. What this thing, what makes us different? There's no head other than Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is the head. Yeah, Jesus is the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. See, Jesus is the Word. So when the Bible is our authority, then Jesus is the head. Say, so what's the structure at Verity Baptist? Here's the structure. The people, the pastor, the Word, Jesus Christ. What's the structure at a Southern Baptist church? Where you've got the people, the pastor, you've got the district manager. You understand what I'm saying? You've got the board of directors, you've got the president. What's the structure at the Catholic Church? You've got the people, the priest, then you've got the bishop, then you've got the archbishop, then you've got the pope, who could speak for God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to explain to you why we're Baptists. And why the sign out there says Verity Baptist Church. Why? Because we believe in the biblical authority. Why? Because we believe in being born again. Why? Because we believe in the autonomy of the local church. We're an independent Baptist church. Say, well, why aren't all churches independent? Because it makes it tough. Look, you know, it would be easier for me to start a church having a $60,000 a year paycheck from the Southern Baptist Convention. It'd be easier for me to start a church having a building already paid for by the convention. It's hard to go out and get people saved and bring them to church. It's hard to start a church in your house. It's hard to work a full-time job and have a wife and have a family and pastor a church. That's hard. It's easier to get under a denomination. But it's not right. And you know, oftentimes what's easier is not necessarily right. And I preached a whole sermon. I could say so much about that, but I'm going to move on because I've got other things to do, to preach about. But I said, write a big B, biblical authority. Write a big B, born again, being born again. A big A, autonomy of the local church. Write a big P under the A. P. And go with me to 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. And let me show you something else that distinguishes us as Baptists. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Write a big P under your A there. And right next to that P, write this phrase. Priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. As Baptists, we believe that everyone who gets saved automatically becomes a priest before God. Priesthood of the believer. Go, you're there in 1 Timothy, look at chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. It says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man. Who is that mediator? Look what it says. The man Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You know what a mediator is? A mediator is a go-between. You ever been to court and the judge will say, before we hear you at the and the judge, we're going to let you go into a room with a separate mediator. And that mediator, their job is to try to go between the two parties. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See, He's the high priest, and we are all priests. And the Bible teaches that you and I have the ability to go directly to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. That distinguishes us as Baptists. Why? Go to a Catholic church. Who's the mediator between God and men at the Catholic church? Can you confess your sins to God at the Catholic church? No, my friend. You must go to a priest. You must go to a confessional booth. You must confess your sins to the priest. He will tell you to say 17 Hail Marys, 14 jumping jacks, drink a cup of water upside down, and run around the church a few times, and you're absolved of your sins. That's heresy, my friend. That's wrong. When you got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moved inside of you, and you have the right to go to God. You don't have to come to Pastor Jimenez and say, Pastor, today I say, you have the ability at your own house, at your own will, to get on your knees and pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, your mediator. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need somebody to be able to be the mediator. The Catholic Church calls Mary, they call her the mediatrix. The Catholic Church will teach you to pray to Mary. Pray to Mary and she'll get God to do what you want. That's not what the Bible says. They'll teach you to pray to saints. You know, if you lost your wallet, pray to Saint so-and-so. He'll help you find your wallet. You need, a ride, pray. You know, they got all these different saints. You pray to them for different reasons. And they're your mediator. No, 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 my friend. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is not the pastor. It's not the priest. It's not the prophet. It's the man Jesus. Amen. You say, why are you a Baptist? Because I believe in the priesthood of the believer. Amen. Because you can go to God. And I can go to God. And we can pray directly to God. I don't need to go to a man. I go to God. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews, you're there in Timothy. Go past 2 Timothy, past Titus, past Philemon. You'll find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Look what it says. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:16. Let us. Look what it says. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore. Actually, you know what? Let's read at verse 14 so you get the context. Look what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You and I have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. It's not a man, by the way. It's not a guy at a church wearing a skirt who calls himself father. It's not a guy who calls himself daddy and dresses like mommy. That's not our high priest. Look what it says, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Who's my priest? Pastor? Are you the priest? Look, I'm not the priest here. I'm not the father. I'm wearing a pair of pants this morning. Do you know that? I'm not wearing a skirt this morning. You say, well, who is the priest? Jesus, the Son of God. He's the high priest. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. Look what it says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you might want to figure out why it's therefore. Now the context is this. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is our high priest, the Son of God. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the infirmities, the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. That's the context of verse 16. You understand that? And in verse 16 it says, let us therefore, because Jesus is the high priest, let us therefore, look what it says, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have the right to come boldly before God, before the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus is your high priest.
Amen.
Is it you, Pastor? No. Look, I'll pray for you, like alongside with you, but I don't need to pray for you like you don't have the ability to. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
You can pray to God. You have the Holy Spirit. You can open your Bible and search the Scriptures daily to see if those things result. You don't need a man to teach you. You can do it yourself. That's what makes us a Baptist. Priesthood of the believer. I'm just trying to explain to you because people ask me this question. What's the difference between a Baptist and a Catholic? Well, I'm trying to explain to you. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You got saved, God made you a priest. God made you a king. You are not subservient to some minister. You can go to God in prayer and the Lord Jesus Christ by yourself on your own. You don't need a man. You just need the one mediator, God.
Amen.
The man God. The man, the God-man. Jesus Christ. I said write a B, and right under it, biblical authority. I said write a B, right under it, being born again. I said write an A, autonomy of the local church. I said write a P, priesthood of the believer. Underneath that, write the letter T. The letter T. What does the letter T stand for? Two ordinances. Two ordinances. Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. You say, what do you mean by two ordinances? Well, I want you to understand, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? An ordinance is a decree. It's a command. It's an order. You understand that? An ordinance comes from the root word of an order. You know, in the military, you're given an order. You're supposed to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us two ordinances. Listen to me very carefully. I did not say sacraments. He did not give us two sacraments. He gave us two ordinances. You say, what's the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? Here's the difference. An ordinance is an order. A sacrament is a religious act or rite done to obtain salvation. There are churches that believe you must fulfill the sacraments in order to be saved. Well, look, that's work salvation. We already talked about that. We don't believe in work salvation. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, you do not. Do you have to take the Lord's Supper to be saved? No, you do not. But we have been ordered by the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. We have been ordered to take the Lord's Supper. Now, if you don't take the Lord's Supper, you can still be saved, but you you're disobeying. Do you understand the difference? We don't believe that you must be baptized to be saved. That would be a sacrament. We don't believe in sacraments. We believe in ordinances. Two of them. You're there in Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse number 3. Romans 6, 3. The first ordinance is baptism. We believe in baptism. Romans 6, 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death." That, if you're not afraid of writing in your Bible, circle these two words. Like as. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the, circle this word, likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness, circle that word, likeness of His resurrection. Let me explain something to you. We believe in the ordinance of baptism, but you need to understand something. Baptism is a picture. When you get baptized, what you're picturing, you're standing there in the water, and the water's coming up to your chest or whatever, that's a picture of the cross. When the pastor takes you and dips you underneath the water, that's a picture of Jesus when He was down on the cross, when He was buried. And when you come up out of the water, that's a picture of Jesus being risen from the grave. When you get baptized, what you're doing is you're saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. And like as, in the same likeness that He was crucified and buried and rose, you are portraying, this is what I believe. We don't do baptism to be saved. We don't do, if you never get baptized, can you still be saved? Amen. Say, prove that from the Bible. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Remember the thief on the cross? They were mocking at Jesus, and the thief on the cross, he finally came to the point he realized this man is a just man. He's done nothing. He doesn't deserve to die. And the thief on the cross said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And what did he say? He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let me ask you a question. When did he get baptized? When did he take the Lord's Supper? When did he have his last communion? When did all these things happen? It didn't happen. Here's what happened. He believed and he got saved. Now, do we believe in two ordinances? Of course we do. You ought to be baptized. You ought to take the Lord's Supper. But it's just a picture. Baptism is not salvation. It's just a picture of salvation. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look, I preached entire sermons on each one of these points, and I don't have the ability to just really emphasize everything I want to say, but I'm just trying to give you a picture of what we believe at Verity Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23, we believe in two ordinances, baptism. What's the second ordinance? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse number 23. Look what it says. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you." Notice the next phrase. "This do in remembrance of Me." When we take the bread and we break it, we're doing it in remembrance. Is that Jesus? Is that really His body? No. We're breaking His bread in remembrance. Look at verse 25. "After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me." Look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do the Lord's death till He come." Is that what it says? What's missing there? "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." The Lord's Supper is not us doing the Lord's death. It's us showing the Lord's death. It's a picture. I apologize if you feel like I'm picking on the Roman Catholic Church this morning. It's just all these things are coming to my head. But the Roman Catholic Church believes, look it up. I'm not lying to you. They believe that when you take the bread at their communion, that when you eat it, it literally becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ in your stomach. They call it transubstantiation or something like that. They literally believe when you take the wine and you drink it, it becomes the blood of Christ. I'm not lying to you. Look it up. And they call that Bible. You know what that's called? Cannibalism. That's not Bible. Professor, do we believe in the Lord's Supper? Yes. We do it in remembrance. It's a picture. It's to show the Lord's death. We're showing people, this is what we believe. My Savior's body was broken. Here's what we believe. My Savior's blood was poured out. Here's what we believe. You must receive Jesus in order to be saved. And that's why we eat the bread and we drink the... We don't really believe that we're actually eating His flesh. We believe in two ordinances, not sacraments, ordinances. Underneath your T there, write the letter I. Write the letter I. You say, what does the letter I stand for? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Towards the end of your New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. I asked you to write a B there, and you wrote biblical authority, being born again. I asked you to write an A, and you wrote autonomy of the local church. I asked you to write a P, and you wrote priesthood of the believer. I asked you to write a T, and you wrote two ordinances. And I'm asking you to write an I now. Some of you are starting to figure out what I'm writing. Hopefully you see that. Some of you are like, I'd like to buy a vowel. I'd like to solve. I. You say, what does I stand for? Number one, inspiration and preservation of Scripture. Inspiration and preservation of Scripture. You're there in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 21. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Did man write the Bible? It says that it didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spake, look what it says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see that? We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. When man wrote God's Word, he wrote it, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You don't have to go back there, but in 2 Timothy, we saw that verse there. And that we started with, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. God inspired man. The Holy Ghost spake the Word, and those men spake the Word as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. We don't believe that man wrote the Bible. We believe that God wrote the Bible. You say, man wrote the Bible. That's a lie. God wrote the Bible. Man wrote down the Bible. If you write a letter and give it to a friend, do they say, the pen wrote me this letter? No. You wrote the letter. You used the pen to write it. The word processor wrote this letter. No, you wrote the letter, and you printed it out of a computer. No man wrote this Bible. It was printed. God's the author. Do you understand that? The human vessel was just the instrument. It was the pen. Like you take a pen and you write your word. God took holy men of God and spake as they were moved with the Holy Ghost. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Go with me to Psalm 12 in your Old Testament. Psalm 12. Now here's the thing. Virtually, I don't know of any church, any religion, who does not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I'll tell you that right now. Every single church that I know of, every Christian will tell you they believe that God inspired the Bible. They all will. Say, well, what's the problem? Well, here's the thing. We not only believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we believe in the preservation of Scripture. Do you understand that? Go to Psalm 12. See, every Christian will tell you, you ask any Christian, do you believe that God inspired His Word? And they will all say yes. We believe that God inspired His Word in the original text. But you ask them, do you believe you have the Word of God today? And they'll say, well, no, it's been corrupted throughout the ages. They'll say, God gave us His Scripture. God used men to give us His Word perfectly. But then men took that Bible, and as they began to translate it and translate it throughout the ages, it's been corrupted, it's defiled, and we don't have the originals anymore. It was perfect in the originals, but today it's no longer here. That's what every Christian will tell you. Go to Psalm 12. Look at verse number 6. Psalm 12, 6. Look what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. As silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purify it seven times. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. The context, the word them there is referring to God's Word. Do you see that? Thou, talking about the Lord, shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Do you see that? According to the Bible, whose job is it to preserve God's Word? It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou, O Lord, shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And here's what I cannot understand with these Christians. They will tell you, God inspired His Word. God used men like Moses, like Joshua, like Daniel, like Matthew, like Paul, and His Holy Spirit spake, and they spake as the Spirit of God moved, and they inspired. They'll tell you that it was inspired in the originals. Now here's the thing, and just think about it. We know that the Bible was written over a period of approximately 1600 years. From when the first text of the Bible was written to the very last word, it took about 1600 years, 1600 years to write the Bible. We know that the Lord used approximately over 40 different men to pen down His word. And here's what they expect us to believe. That God, for 1600 years, used 40 different men to deliver His word, inspired and perfect. And then allowed men, one generation later, to translate it wrong. And we've not lost the Bible. We no longer have it. You know what that means? If God took 1600 years to give us the inspired word, and then allowed us to lose it one or two generations later because man corrupted His word, that was a divine waste of time. You understand what I'm saying? He takes 1600 years to give us the Bible, over 40 authors, just to allow men to write it down wrong and really. It's got you. If God is powerful enough to use a man to write it perfectly, don't you think He's powerful enough to preserve His word through men? They say, well, God used men to give it to us perfect, but then men corrupted it when they translated it. Are you insane? Why would God do that? That's a waste of time. If God is powerful enough to use men to write His word accurately, is He not also powerful enough to use men to translate it and to preserve it? And the Bible says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's not my job to preserve God's word. It's God's job to preserve His word. You say, what makes you a Baptist, Pastor? I not only believe in the inspiration of Scripture, I believe in the preservation of Scripture. My God is powerful enough to inspire His word and powerful enough to preserve His word. And by the way, we believe that it's preserved for us in the English language in the King James Version of the Bible. I don't have time to go there. I preach entire sermons on it. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'll get you a sermon. You study it out. Listen to what I'm saying. We believe the King James Version of the Bible is God's word preserved for us today. And let me ask you this. People say, you believe the King James is preserved and perfect? You understand? And this is what I ask people. If it's not the King James, then show me which one it is. Show me which one it is. But they'll say, well, we don't have it today. You must believe in a real weak God. My God can not only inspire His word, He can preserve it. We believe in the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. Not only that, go with me to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. I asked you to write down a B, we wrote biblical authority. I asked you to write down a B, we wrote being born again. I asked you to write down an A, we wrote autonomy of the local church. I asked you to write down a P, we wrote priesthood of the believer. I asked you to write down a T, we wrote two ordinances. I asked you to write down an I. We wrote inspiration and preservation of Scripture. Under I there, I'd like you to write down this phrase. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Revelation chapter number 22, look at verse number 17. Revelation chapter number 22, look at verse 17. The Bible says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Look at the last phrase in verse 17. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, you know what that word will means? It's talking about your will. It says, whosoever is willing, whosoever wants to. You know, as Baptists, we believe in an individual soul liberty. We believe that we cannot force anyone to believe anything. We cannot force anyone to do anything. This is why at Verity Baptist Church, we have no rules. People often ask me, if I come to your church, do I have to wear a tie? I don't have any rules. You can come here dressed however you want. You can come here living however you want. Now look, I'm going to preach whatever I want. I'm not in the denomination. I'm going to preach God's word, whether you like it or not. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. So we're preaching God's word, but you know that we have no rules. We don't force you to do anything. We believe in individual, whosoever will. We preach God's word, and if you're willing to be saved, God says, I want to save you. God gives us individual soul liberty. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? Why didn't God just force them to not eat the tree? Because God's not going to force you to do anything. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He wants your will. You know what God wants? Your heart. God doesn't want to force you to serve Him. He wants you. God doesn't want to force you to come to church. He wants you to come to church because you love Him. And by the way, this goes perfectly with salvation. Like, you know, people say to me, well, if you teach people that they can be saved without works, then you're giving them a license to sin. They're going to do whatever they want. Because here's the thing, the average church, they'll scare you. If you want to go to heaven, you better come to church. Better come to church. You're going to go to hell. That's what they'll teach you. You want to go to heaven, you better put money in the offering plate. You want to go to heaven, you better get baptized. We don't teach you that. We'll tell you, hey, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do whatever you want. But here's the difference. All these churches are trying to force you to do things, and they live the most worldly lives. These guys will go get drunk, get high, gamble. These thugs are around, and then they'll go to church on Christmas and Easter. Do their little confessional. Whatever they do. I'm good. I can do whatever I want. And then the Baptist preacher who says, hey, salvation is free. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work anything. He's the guy that's doing right. He's the guy that's talking the book. He's the guy that's living right. He's the guy that's preaching the Bible. He's like, why is that? Because we're a Baptist. Whosoever will may come. I'm not going to force you to go soul winning. I'm not going to force you to read your Bible. I'm not going to force you to do anything. Because God don't want you to do something because I force you to do it. We believe in individual soul liberty. Look throughout history. The Catholics forced people by law, put people to death. It's history. They put people to death for not being Catholic. The Calvinists put people to death for not being Calvinist. Religion, the Muslims put people to death. Go to Syria this morning. Go to Afghanistan and Iraq and try to preach the way I'm preaching. And see how well it goes. Baptists believe in individual soul liberty. The Danbury Baptists in our American history are the ones that wrote Thomas Jefferson and wanted a guarantee from him that there would not be a government-based religion. Why? Because we, through history, have always believed individual soul liberty. We're not going to force you to get saved. We'll give you the gospel. We'll warn you all day long, but it's your choice. We're not going to force you to do anything. Individual soul liberty. I'm trying to explain to you why I'm a Baptist this morning. Are you a Baptist or you're born a Baptist? I was born a Baptist. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm telling you, I was born a Baptist, but I'm not a Baptist because of tradition. I'm a Baptist because of doctrine. I don't know if you notice this, but when this sermon is done, you know that when this sermon is done, when I bow my head and pray and dismiss you this morning, we will have read over 95 scriptures. The average church doesn't read 95 scriptures in a year. We'll read that today. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. Go to the average church. You get 3 verses on average in a sermon. 95 this morning. I'm not giving you a bunch of Baptist history, by the way. I don't know if you noticed that. I didn't open up a book that says Baptist on it, and I'm teaching you. This is what the Baptists believe. We've been all over the scriptures, and I've been showing you from the Bible why I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not a free will Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. I hope you understand why we are what we are. And we're not trying to hide it either. Under I, I'd like you to write down the letter S. We've got to hurry up because we're running out of time. Letter S. Let's do this quickly. Letter S. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I can't leave you with half a word. That's not going to make any sense. You're going to be like, I don't know what we are. According to the Baptist, we're a Baptist. We're a Baptist. Well, what church do you go to? I go to a Baptist church. No, I've got to give you the other letters. S. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number S. Chapter number 6. Letter S. That's what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 14. Say, what does the S stand for? It stands for separation. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Amen. What makes you a Baptist? Separation. We believe in the separation. Go with me to 2 Peter, chapter number 2. 2 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse number 9. 2 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse number 9. 2 Peter 2, 9. That's not the verse I wanted. Good night. Maybe it's not 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. That's what we want. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9, look what it says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath, look what it says, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What makes us a Baptist? We believe in separation, both ecclesiastical, that's a fancy word for church, and individual. We believe that the church ought to be separate, ought to be called out, ought to be different than the world. That's why we sing the music we sing. That's why we preach the way we preach. That's why we do the things we do. Because we believe in separation. And by the way, we believe in separation individually too. I'm not going to force you to be separate, but I'm going to preach it. That's why we preach against sin. That's why we preach on standards. That's why we preach on how you ought to dress, and how you ought to act, and how you ought to think, and how your relationships ought to be. That's what we're going to spend, 11 weeks preaching on how your family ought to be. Why? Because we believe in separation. We don't want to be like the world. The world doesn't work. You understand that? The world's in chaos. The world's all messed up. The world doesn't know, what they're doing. They can't figure out how to have a marriage. They can't figure out how to raise children. They can't figure out how to live a fulfilling life. They're all following drugs and money and alcohol. And we want to be different. Praise God.
Amen.
Separation.
Amen.
I want our church different. What you win them with is what you'll win them to.
Amen.
I'm not trying to have a rock concert at Berry Baptist Church. Look, I'm not trying to give the world what they're trying to run away from. That's why their world's messed up. We believe in separation. We're a called out assembly. We're a peculiar people, a chosen generation. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Letter T, underneath your S there, letter T. We believe in two offices. Two offices. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Let's do this quickly. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse 1. We believe in two offices. The New Testament church is to have two offices. You say, what are they? Verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Do you see that? He desired the good work. And then he goes on to give us the qualifications of a bishop. We believe in the office of a bishop. And by the way, let me tell you this. In the Bible, the word bishop, the word elder, the word pastor are all used interchangeably. They mean the same thing. Skip down to verse number 8. Well, let's read it. Read the qualifications there of a pastor. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Look at verse 8, we find the second office. Likewise, meaning in the same way, must the deacons be grave. Not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for the looker, holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Look at the qualifications of their wife. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As a Baptist, we believe in two offices. The office of a pastor, the office of a deacon. We do not believe in a priest. We do not believe in a father. We do not believe in a prophet. We do not believe in an apostle. All those offices are done. The New Testament church has two offices. The office of a pastor, the office of a bishop. That's what we believe. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, call no man your father upon the earth. He said, call no man rabbi. We don't believe in any other offices. We don't believe in there's no apostles. You know, one of the qualifications, just like you have qualifications for a pastor, one of the qualifications of being an apostle was that you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ with your own eyes. The apostle Paul said that I was the last person to see Him, and I am the last apostle. When you're driving down that the road there, and you see that Pentecostal church, and it says, Apostle so-and-so will be preaching for us. That's a lie. There's no more apostles unless they saw Jesus Christ, and they haven't. Because Paul said, I am the last person that has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next time anybody sees Him will be when we all see Him coming in the clouds with great power and glory.
Amen.
Two offices, pastor, deacon. Where's the priest? You're the priest. Priest of the believer. Where's the prophet? Preach the word. Where's the father? Call no man father upon the earth. Where's the rabbi? Don't call him rabbi either. That's what Jesus said. Two offices, pastor and deacon. I ask you to write a B for biblical authority, for being born again. I ask you to write an A for autonomy of the local church. I ask you to write a P for priest of the believer. I ask you to write T for two ordinances. I ask you to write an I for inspiration and preservation of Scripture and for individual soul liberty. I ask you to write an S for separation. I ask you to write a T for two offices. That spells Baptist, but here's the thing. We're not a Baptist. We are Baptists. Plural. At least I pray you are. And there's more than just one, so we got to add another S. You say, what makes you a Baptist, Pastor? Remember, I'm trying to explain to you what distinguishes us from being other religions. Why we're not a Lutheran this morning. Why we're not. Look, and I'm not saying the Catholic people, they're not bad people. Lutherans are not bad people. I will say they have been misled. I will say that they're in a false religion. Those people aren't bad people. We love those people. You preach against these people. I spend hours every week trying to get those people saved. We love those people. But we're not Catholic. We're not non-denomination. We're Baptists. There's an S at the end of that because we're plural. You say, what does that stand for? What differentiates us from other Baptists, from other churches? Let me tell you. The last S stands for this. Soul winning.
Amen.
Amen. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible says, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world. He said, ye are witnesses. He said, even so, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. He said, go ye into all the world. He said, starting at Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. What's the difference between a Baptist and a Catholic, a Baptist and a Lutheran, a Baptist and a Presbyterian, a Baptist and all the other religions? Soul winner. He's knocking doors. He's preaching the gospel. And by the way, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not going around knocking on doors, handing out, issues on magazines. We're not going around trying to sign up people for Bible study. We're trying to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Get people saved. We're Baptists. Now let me tell you something. All Baptists are not created equal. Just because a church has the name Baptist on the sign doesn't mean they're a good church. Well, how do I know if they're a good church? Well, search the scriptures daily. It'll become clear. Figure out what they believe and match it up to the Bible. Look, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'll tell you this. I'm ashamed of some Baptists. But I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm a Baptist this morning. This is a Baptist church. I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist, and I'm not just a Baptist because it's a cool thing to do. I'm a Baptist because of what we believe. And I didn't open up a history book. I didn't open up, I didn't give you a lesson on the, Renaissance age. I opened up my King James Bible, read over 95 verses, and explained to you what makes me a Baptist. And I'm praying that maybe you'll say, hey, Pastor, I'm a Baptist. And not just because it's the name on the sign, but because you would say, I believe in biblical authority. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. I believe in the autonomy of the local church. I believe in the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I believe in the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. I believe in the two offices. I believe in separation. I believe in all of that. I believe in soul winning. I believe in individual soul liberty. And I believe in all those things. And if you would say, the Bible is my boss. You say, when do I become a Baptist? Here's when you become a Baptist. When the Bible becomes your boss, you're a Baptist. I'm a Baptist this morning. Say, well, aren't you trying to hide that? Don't you think if you took the name off the sign that more people would come? Well, look, Jesus said, why are you asking me about my doctrine? I preached it openly. I told you what I believe. If you want to know what I believe, ask those who heard me. And today I will say to you, don't ask me about my doctrine, just listen to the preaching. Somebody was fighting us yesterday when I was talking. Come to my house and preach it up. I said, go online. It's all there. It's all there. I'm not trying to just string you along. We think the Catholics are real nice people. Don't worry. No. We believe they're a false religion. I'm not trying to string you along this morning. Hopefully you'll understand that there's a man of God who's got with some authority says, this is what we believe. We love the Catholics. We love the Jehovah's Witnesses. We love the Mormons. We don't want them to die and go to hell. But there's a reason why we believe what we believe, and it's because of this book. I am a Baptist. Let's bow our heads in that word of prayer. Dear Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for a Baptist church that would preach the King James Bible, that would go out and get people saved. Father, we love you so much. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.